Our Old Testament reading, Joshua 1 and verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Our Old Testament reading. Then let's turn to Acts 17. Our text today will be verses 10 through 15. In just a moment, we will stand for our New Testament reading. Acts 17 and verses 10 through 15. Let's rise to hear the word of God, if you are able. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Supremacy of Scripture. All Christians acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God. For some, such as mainline Protestants, it may be mere lip service. Others recognize other sources of authority, including church tradition, the Roman and Eastern churches primarily, or new revelations of the Spirit. Think of the Charismatics, which undercuts and neutralizes the authority of Holy Scripture. Biblical Christians believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. Therefore, the Scriptures are the final authority of faith and practice. God has spoken definitively in His Word. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures are infallible, without error, and sufficient, revealed to the end that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No other special revelation is needed to discern the Lord's will. Our Lord definitively declared, "Thy word is truth." That settles the matter for the biblical Christian. Whatever the Bible teaches on any subject is absolute truth. Our job as Christians is to know the Holy Scriptures and bring all our thinking into conformity with the mind of God revealed in Holy Scripture. I have 3 points this morning. They're not cute, but they're just factual. The first one is Joshua, this word shall be in your mouth. Joshua, colon, this word shall be in your mouth. Both our Old and New Testament texts today speak to this, the matter of Holy Scripture. In the opening verses of the book of Joshua, it is Yahweh Himself who is speaking. Think of the context. Moses has just died. The Pentateuch is complete. Now that Moses is gone, what does God want His people to do? He tells them, "Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." Now notice carefully, at this point in time, the only part of the Bible that God's people have is the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses, called the Torah in the Old Testament, and also called that by Jews to this day. Does God want His people to pay mere lip service to His written word, to say that they believe it, but in actual fact to ignore it, to devise their own religion, to do their own thing? Does He tell them anywhere in this text to follow the traditions of men? Does He want them to wait for new revelations of the Spirit? Obviously, He knows nothing of the kind. No, clearly, He wants His people to observe the whole law, as He says. And furthermore, just to make it crystal clear, He says, and not turn from it either to the right hand or to the left. This is the job of the people of God in every age. But the Lord is not finished. He goes on to say that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice the divine logic. In order that God's people obediently observe the law and not turn aside from it, they were to meditate on it day and night. And they were to have its phrases, its words continually on their lips. Notice the word again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. They were to speak the words of Scripture. They should be constantly on their lips. It should be the topic of the saints' conversation in the home and neighborhood and workplace, not just at public worship. Wherever God's people go, they should never stop speaking the Word of God. Now, to some, this might seem to be a bit extreme. Whatever I do, I am to speak the words of Scripture. Yet isn't this the teaching of this passage? You simply cannot read these words any other way. Neither can you show that this direct divine command was for God's people in 1500 BC only, but not for our age. As biblical history shows, all God's people were prone to wander from the Lord and adopt the idols of the surrounding nations. Each time they did this, they would come under God's judgment. They would be defeated by their enemies. They would be taken into captivity. Are we in the 21st century stronger and more steadfast than the ancient Hebrews? Hardly. Do we need this instruction any less? No. God promises that if his people obeyed, they would prosper and have all good success. Do we not want these blessings for ourselves as well? Do we not want our families, our children, our posterity to prosper and have good success? Do our hearts not say with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth? If so, then we, their parents, need to hear the Scripture, read the Scripture, talk about the Scripture, live the Scripture. If the best our children were to say of us after our decease would be, he was a good man, he lived a good life, he attended church, but he left all talk of religion to the pastor and elders, he never talked about it at home, what would you say, or what would that say of the job that we did as parents? I submit to you that what we have just read in Joshua 1 is God's will for us, his people. The very words of the Bible should not depart from our mouths. We should meditate on them day and night. We must dedicate ourselves to obey them in everything. This is more important than health, than financial success, than peace of mind, than happiness, than the approval of our peers. Will we not commit ourselves to it? Well, secondly, consider Acts. Search the Scriptures. In our New Testament text, we have been following Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. After establishing a church in Philippi, Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and they preach Christ there. When they begin to make converts, the unbelieving Jews incite a mob and attack the house of Jason, assuming that he was harboring the missionaries. We looked at that section last week. When they did not find Paul, they dragged Jason before the authorities, accusing the Christians of disloyalty to Caesar. Jason, a new believer who puts his own life on the line to save the lives of the missionaries, had to put up a security deposit to ensure that Paul and Silas not further disturb the peace. Paul and his traveling companions leave that very night to make the trip to Berea, a distance of about 50 miles. Berea was a much smaller town, but it too had a synagogue. Paul, as was his custom, began his ministry there. Luke's account is terse, but the missionary duo's ministry at the synagogue in Berea was likely much the same as it had been in Thessalonica. Paul's evangelism was word-centered. We can tell this from the verbs used earlier in the chapter. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that the Jesus Paul preached was in fact none other than the Messiah of the Old Testament. Paul's emphasis was on Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. This is the essential message of Christianity. And so it is today. Biblical preaching reasons from the Scriptures, explains and demonstrates the truth of the gospel, and calls upon men and women to repent of their sin and turn to Christ. But what is unique in our text today is what is said of the Berean Jews. In the words of the old King James Version, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I dare say it's because of that verse that the word Berea is so popular as it is today. There are, of course, many churches named Berea. Just a day or two ago, I came across a new Bible translation called Berean Study Bible, or Berean Standard Bible, maybe that's it. Anyway, haven't read it yet. I can't comment on whether it's a good or a bad translation, but the word Berea does get used. There's a Berea, Kentucky, and a Berea, Ohio, and there's probably other ones as well. But anyway, this is why this name probably is so famous. These, that is, the Bereans, particularly the Berean Jews, if you look at it in its context, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word translated noble comes from a root meaning well-born. As a matter of fact, it comes into English if you have any friends named Eugene. That's the root of this word as well. The U is beautiful or good or something like that. The gene is from like genetics. Well-born. Well, as someone who grew up on the King James Version, I find the New King James rendering fair-minded a disappointment. It doesn't have quite that same ring. Although it's not as far off as perhaps I might have thought on first reading. Other versions render it noble-minded or open-minded or of more noble character. One author shows that the word originally meant high-born. I would say well-born, but high-born probably is how it would be used. You think of the nobility in certain lands. Think of how even Americans are fascinated with the comings and goings of the royal family in England and so forth. We might call a little girl in the church princess. We like to think of nobility, even if we aren't from nobility ourselves. But anyway, this author states that originally this term meant high-born, but it came to have a more general connotation of being open, tolerant, generous, having the qualities that go with good breeding, end quote. So the Jews of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Well, it sounds like they're doing what God told Joshua and the people of Israel to do in Joshua chapter 1, to search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, the bottom line is this, that by the grace of God, Paul's hearers in Berea had a teachable attitude. They were not closed-minded. They were willing to consider Paul's claims about Christ. And they, in fact, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. When God tells Joshua and the people of Israel, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," in part he's alluding to the ancient custom of reading aloud. And I am told that reading silently, just as many of us do, most of us do most of the time, that's really rather a new innovation in history. Part of that is because we have ready access to written texts. It's not like in the old days when there were very few written texts and people would read aloud what they had in front of their eyes. But "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Well, here in this text, we find that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. Now, think of what that little phrase meant. These men, and almost surely this is speaking of men, women didn't generally speak in the synagogues and so forth, but these men couldn't just open up their own copies of the Bible. I know that many of us have more than one copy of the Bible. I was very proud of one of our brethren a few weeks ago who the visiting preacher wanted a King James Version. He said, well, I have one out in my car or out in my truck, as the case might be. And so he even brought more than one to church. But these men couldn't just open up their own copy of the Bible. Remember that before the invention of the printing press and the introduction of paper mills, individual copies of written texts were prohibitively expensive, well beyond the reach of the average person. Where were copies of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures to be found? The answer is easy. They were found in the synagogues. Remember that the synagogues were places where practicing Jews who lived too far from the temple in Jerusalem could gather to pray and hear the scriptures read. Every synagogue, and probably this is true to this day as well, but every synagogue had a set of Torah scrolls obtained at great expense by the congregation. Even to this day in the synagogues, they don't read from printed Bibles. They read from hand-copied scrolls. These scrolls were copied on papyrus or vellum, hand-lettered, letter by letter, by the scribes. And in our day, it's a delight to be able to go online and actually see photocopies of some of these scrolls and just to see the great consistency with which the letters were formed, obviously written by men that took great pains in writing and copying and recopying the very Word of God. Well, at the time of Paul, such scrolls were written in unpointed Hebrew, that is, consonants only, kind of like that mame that we saw at the beginning of our reading this morning, or lamed that was before last week's reading, just the consonants. Vowel points were not added till centuries later. And I've studied Hebrew a good bit, but I'll just tell you, when I go to Israel and I see unpointed Hebrew, I'm almost lost. Occasionally I can figure it out. Maybe I think of Hebron Road in Jerusalem. And of course the name of the road is given in Hebrew and English and Arabic. And so, oh, Hebron Road. And I know those words. I know how to pronounce that, even though they don't put the vowels on the street signs. But just imagine picking up an unpointed Hebrew scroll and trying to make sense, trying to make sounds out of those words. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, in order for sounds to come out of our mouth, we have to use vowels. What were those vowels? It looks very confusing, especially if you're not conversant in modern Hebrew, or even more, in ancient Hebrew. But let me submit to you that the people who all their lives heard the scriptures read in the synagogues, remember they did very little private, silent reading, people who all their lives heard the scriptures read in the synagogues and retained the sound of the very words of scripture in their hearts and mind. So these were people that were used to hearing the scriptures read. They treasured the word of God. They hid it in their hearts, and they spoke it with their lips, fulfilling the divine command given to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And then going on to say, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Well, we live in the day of information overload. As we read or listen to the radio or watch television and videos, we process the information that we hear. Some of it we dismiss as unimportant. Maybe, to take an example, an advertisement. If we have the ability to switch it off and go on to the program after 5 seconds, we'll do that. We're not particularly interested in listening to the advertisement unless it's something that really affects us personally. But some of that unimportant information sticks in our minds anyway. And it's very annoying to me to be able to remember advertising jingles from 60 or 65, 70 years ago. I remember some of those. I wish I didn't, but they're there. They stuck in my mind. Well, information that is important to us, we try to remember. And of course, I think we all have our ways of trying to remember that. Sometimes we might set an alarm on our phones. Sometimes we set an alarm on our phones and we forget an appointment anyway. It does happen. I always enjoy remembering my son. He has his own system. He just writes notes to himself and puts them on the floor in his office. And he's going to trip over that note and he's going to remember, hopefully on time. But much of what is truly important, we forget over time. Do we not try to make a great effort to remember the words that are really special, such as when someone tells us, "I love you"? I remember when one of my granddaughters told me, "I can do it on my own. I can do it my own." I just messed it up. "I can do it my own." How Norma and I treasure those words. Or when one of my daughters said, "Daddy, will you please call me more?" The words of people we love are important to us. But should not the words of our covenant God be of supreme importance to us? He has loved us with an everlasting love. In eternity past, he determined to send his Son to die for us and save us. He promises us life with him forever. Should we not hide those words in our hearts and speak them with our lips? The prophet testified, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15:6-16. Should this not be our attitude? And so we read in our New Testament text, the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Here were men, heads of families, who kept going back to the synagogue every day. That's where the Bibles were. They didn't have them in their own home. I rather doubt that Paul and Silas carried scrolls with them. It's possible. I can't rule that out entirely, but just think of all the traveling they did, all the shipwrecks, and all the going up and down mountains and so forth, to say nothing of the fact that scrolls were very costly at that particular time. Paul and Silas were probably preaching out of memory. The word of God was in their hearts and minds and on their mouths. But think of the men in Berea, heads of families who every day kept going back to the synagogue to look up scripture references that Paul had cited, to make sure that he was exegeting them correctly. Now, that's just a fancy word for interpreting them correctly. To make sure that he was handling the Word of God accurately. Paul's message was explosive. He was contending that the long-promised Messiah had come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross and rose again. The Jews of Berea were no doubt aware that this was a minority position within Judaism, but it was in fact the teaching of Holy Scripture. Then they were ready to risk all to follow Christ. Paul was contending that Christ is the subject of Holy Scripture. A Judaism without Christ is a worthless tradition. There are high stakes. What shall it profit a sinner to gain the whole world and lose his very soul in the fires of hell? Well, point three is the bottom line, a teachable attitude. The bottom line, a teachable attitude. You and I, like the Bereans, ought to have a teachable attitude. It is absolutely essential that we have a teachable attitude. Scripture warns, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God promises, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. The best arguments in the world will not convince a person with a closed mind. You must always come to the Word with the attitude of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. We must pray, Lord, send your Spirit into my heart. Have him give me spiritual understanding. Enable me to see Christ in all his glory. Help me to think your thoughts after you. Conform my will to yours in every respect. We sang the hymn, the psalm actually, 2 weeks ago. Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Now the interesting thing is that the believing Jews of Berea, though brand new baby Christians, were so committed to their newfound faith that they did these things intuitively. There's no record that the Apostle Paul took the scripture from Joshua and said, and gave him a little lecture on, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That is possible, but we don't have a record of it. But it seems as though the people of Berea did this intuitively. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God had given them hearts that relished the Word of God, hearts that acknowledged the Bible as sweeter than honey to his people's tastes. And so they did these things intuitively. Here were people who heard Paul preach. He was preaching Christ, and they said to themselves, is this really the teaching of Scripture? If so, then this is the Word of the living God, and I'm duty-bound to receive it. They were ready to make life-changing decisions for Christ's sake. Their lives from that moment forward would never be the same. Their very identity was bound up in their Jewishness. All their close friends were Jews. These were the people they saw at synagogue. These were the people they worked with. These were the people they saw at weddings and parties. Now they were faced with an uncomfortable choice. The Jews as a whole did not accept Christ. The religious leaders in Jerusalem had said, we will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be on us and on our children. Crucify him, crucify him. When Jesus healed the man born blind, and he simply told the truth about his healing and would not renounce Christ, they cast him out of their synagogue. Being excommunicated by their fellow Jews was the worst kind of punishment they could imagine. Here were men who had done their homework. They had talked it over with their wives and children. They had told them, Rabbi Shaul preaches that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-promised Messiah. He cites scripture after scripture to prove his case. I have personally been to the synagogue and looked up these scriptures for myself. You know what? He's right. Jesus is the Messiah. To accept him will not be easy. It will involve expulsion from the Jewish community. Our friends, neighbors, and loved ones will reject us. People we love very dearly will hate us. But to reject the Messiah Jesus is infinitely worse. Whoever calls on him in true faith will be saved, but whoever rejects him will be doomed eternally. I now confess Jesus to be the Messiah. My love for him eclipses my love for father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and my own life also. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus, I do now receive you. Amen. What do you stand to lose if you receive Christ? You may lose some of your friends. Your family may turn against you. But the gain is incalculable. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Luke 12:8. Let us not be like the mule that has to be led around with a bit and bridle. Let us have teachable hearts that are receptive to the truth of God. But a teachable attitude is not just for seekers, it is for leaders too. The Berean Christians searched the scriptures daily to verify what Paul and Silas were telling them was true. There is no record that the Apostle Paul was ever offended by this. He did not tell anyone, "Who do these people think they are? Don't they know who I am? I am the Apostle Paul. I was personally chosen by Christ himself, who appeared to me in a vision on the Damascus Road." No, a teachable attitude is not just for seekers. It is for leaders too. The church must have a teachable ministry. Godly leaders should not feel threatened if their people ask them to demonstrate their teachings from Scripture. The church must always be reformed and always reforming. Teachings that cannot be established from Scripture must be jettisoned. Scripture must always reign supreme. God's servants must not lord themselves over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. The church has divine authority to teach whatever is in the Scripture, and it must not teach anything that's not in the Scripture. A courageous Roman Catholic bishop, Athanasius Snyder, has decried Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi's sacrilegious, that's his word, sacrilegious reception of Holy Communion at the Vatican recently as a pathway to her eternal damnation, his words. Schneider said that in receiving the Eucharist, despite her mortal sin of supporting the killing of innocents in abortion, Pelosi must be pitied because she is consciously, stubbornly eating her judgment. Those who are most responsible for this sacrilege, according to Snyder, are the churchmen in the Vatican and ultimately the Pope, who is doing nothing in this case. He is seeing this soul is going consciously and publicly to her perdition, to her condemnation, and remaining silent about it. Bishop Schneider is calling for the church to be consistent in its teaching and not allow pro-abortion politicians to think that all is well with their souls. Well, this is welcome news. All churches should stand firm in their declaration that abortion is murder, the deliberate snuffing out of an innocent human life. How can we say that? We can build a perfect case on the Word of God. We know that that is one of the meanings of "Thou shalt not kill." The church needs to stand on the Bible. Well, this morning we have seen three things. One, Joshua, this word shall be in your mouth. Two, Acts, search the Scriptures. And three, the bottom line, a teachable attitude. This is for us, God's people in the 21st century. The Word of God should be in our mouths. We should search the Scripture, and we must be noble-minded and have a teachable attitude. Scripture must reign supreme in every heart and in every church. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. To God all praise and glory. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have been challenged by those words from Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And then the words from Acts 17, "They searched the scriptures daily." Lord, we certainly agree with your word that we must have open minds and hearts, open to the teaching of the Spirit of God, remembering that that is what the Spirit is doing. They shall be all taught of God, your word tells us. Lord, we pray that you would enable us each one to set aside all rival thoughts and to bring every thought of our minds and hearts into conformity with the Word of God. Lord, to learn to think your thoughts after you, to learn to bring every attitude of heart, every word on our tongue into conformity with Scripture. Lord, we pray that we can be a church where the supremacy of the Word of God is acknowledged and practiced, where Christ truly rules in the midst of His church. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.